Revelation 18, let's look at verse 1. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works, and the cup which she hath filled to her double. How much she hath glorified herself, and lived deliciously. So much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. We'll stop there. Go over to verse, let's pick it up in verse 16. And saying, Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in one hour so great riches is come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in one hour is she made desolate. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of the harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee, and no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. The sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee, and the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee, for thy merchants were the great men of the earth. For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived, and in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. All right, let's pray together. Father, please bless the message. I pray for guidance in my words and my thoughts. And I pray tonight you'd rebuke the devil. And Lord, let your word have free course this evening. And please give us understanding. And Father, not just for understanding's sake, but we might take this truth and it might be a life-changing truth. Lord, may it be a fruitful message tonight in that it produces fruit 100-fold, I pray, in each of our lives. So please bless, guide, and direct. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tonight we're looking at here Revelation chapter 18 and one of the final judicial events of the seven-year tribulation period. We read it tonight as the destruction of Babylon. Now, remember the tribulation period, which begins immediately after the rapture of the church age saints, is going to see, we know it's a future event, obviously, is going to see 19 specific divine acts of wrath poured out upon the earth. And there are two primary reasons that God does this. Number one, he does this to judge an unbelieving world. A Christ-rejecting, Bible-rejecting, unbelieving world. He's going to pour out his wrath upon it. But then also, we know it's to reinstate or to call back to himself, bring back to himself the nation of Israel to a place of divine favor. Now, these 19 judgments are pictured as the seven seals of a book. If you remember, there are seven seals. The first six of them were individual judgments. We find in Revelation chapter 5, Christ is handed a book. And in Revelation chapter 6, he begins to open that book one seal at a time. And the first six seals are individual judgments that are poured out of wrath. The seventh and final seal, though, includes many other things. It includes the seven angels that sound the seven trumpets. Six, of course, being individual judgments. And then the seventh trumpet is going to be seven angels that pour out seven vials, each of them being a judgment. Now, if you've been here for this series, hopefully you got that. If you just popped in, you probably don't understand that. But maybe you do. But if not, get the CDs and it'll be clear. But we know that the seventh and final vial judgment is when God pours out his wrath on what the Bible calls Great Babylon. Now, what is that? Now, the destruction of this city, we already know, has briefly been described in the book of Revelation. God told us in two places, he kind of summed it up, that Babylon is fallen. It's finished. It's done. It's going to be judged. Now, we read that back in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 8, where the Bible says, "And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she was made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." Then we read it again in chapter 16 in verses 17 through 20 as the seventh and final judgment is kind of summed up. It talks about Babylon the Great in verse 19. The great city was divided into three parts and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. So again, we see in Revelation 14, Babylon is fallen, we read, or it's going to be. And then in Revelation 16 as well. But understand, this is not the only place in the Bible that the destruction of this place called Babylon is foretold. Babylon's destruction is also described really in much detail in several chapters in the Old Testament. For example, the book of Jeremiah. We may go there in a little bit, but in chapters 50 and 51, two full chapters are dedicated to the destruction of this place or this city called Babylon. We see it again in the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapters 13 and 14, same thing. It talks about Babylon is fallen. Then in chapter 21 of Isaiah as well. And you know, in almost a verbatim description of what we read in Revelation 14 and 16, we find the same thing said in Isaiah chapter 21. Let me read you the verse in verse 9. "And behold, here cometh a chariot of men with a couple of horsemen, and he answered and said, Babylon is fallen, and all the graven images of her gods he hath broken unto the ground." Now, when you see that, you may be asking, if you know your Bible, and you do, I believe you do, you may be saying, "Wait a minute, preacher, aren't those Old Testament references speaking to the time when the Medo-Persians came in 539 BC under the leadership of Cyrus, and they defeated the Babylonians? Remember in Belshazzar and Daniel 5? Remember in that night they came in, right? Isn't that what it's talking about? When they defeated that ruling world empire, I say this, not all of them are talking about that. Some of them are, but some of them are not. Not all of them are referring to that time that the Babylonians were defeated by the Medo-Persians. Many of them are referring to actually a future event. something that is beyond the Babylonians there in 539 BC. And that's not unusual to the Bible. Many times when the Bible does something, it gives us a near prophecy and a fulfilled far prophecy. Isaiah 7:14, right? For unto us a child is born, and so forth. I mean, a virgin shall conceive, and so forth, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. That was actually talking about something present, but it was also talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, if you look at the context. And I believe that's what we find here. We see that it's referring to a future city of Babylon and a future defeat of that city, which is going to take place at the end of the tribulation period. And that's what we're reading of tonight here in Revelation chapter 18. Now, I'd like for us to notice, and I kind of hinge this, I believe this chapter is hinged on a verse. And I believe many times stories in the Bible, there's one key verse. And I believe we find it here in verse 20. Notice what we read. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets. Notice this phrase. For God hath avenged you on her. Tonight I want to preach on the subject, for God hath avenged you. Now, there is a Bible truth about God that you and I often forget. And when we do forget it, we always run into problems. When we do forget it, it can and will cause us to become discouraged. It can and will cause us to become disheartened, frustrated. We can lose our hope. We can lose our zeal. We can grow weary and well-doing. We can quit on God. Or even worse, we can take matters into our own hands. We too often forget this truth, that God will avenge His people. Amen? He will. He will. I remember as a young person, I try to say this to young people all the time because, believe it or not, we were young at one time. Amen? And there's no new thing under the sun. And many times what happens in the life of a young person is that they see somebody doing wrong. And that person that's doing wrong isn't getting caught. By the way, that happens to us as well as adults. It seems like people are living like the devil, or they're forsaking God and his house. And it's almost as if, it seems like from our perspective, they're getting away with it. Because they're just strolling around and nothing's happening. And I remember as a young person, that used to bother me a whole lot because it didn't seem fair. I think here's so-and-so cheating on a test, or here's so-and-so doing wrong and he's laughing with his friends and the teachers or parents. Nobody sees it. And that bothered me. How many did that bother you? It bothered me too. But I remember saying something, I don't know if it was to my parents or someone else, and often the phrase would be used like that went like this: don't worry, he will get his. In other words, his day is coming. It's coming. And that's the way God is. God is going to make all things right. Amen? God is going to avenge all things. He is going to make all truth known. You may seem to think, well, nobody knows what's really happening here, and it just bothers you. How many have ever been through that? But understand, God one day is going to make all truth known, every unjust act, every unfair treatment, every unkind word that has been said, everything that has been said in secret will one day be brought to light. God will one day avenge his people. He will. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. You know, the Lord Jesus said in Luke chapter 18 and verse 7, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? Do you know what God is doing here in Revelation chapter 18? This is exactly what he's doing. He is finally making all things right. He is. He will avenge his people. He is finally taking vengeance on Babylon for his people. Now, tonight I want us to go ahead and look through this passage and See if we can't, as we see God judging this Babylon, maybe we can understand some things. I'm going to give you some things at the beginning, lay out some groundwork. At the end, hopefully, Lord willing, I'm going to bring in an application. Let's consider, first of all, number one, the place, Babylon. What is this? Where is this? What is it? You know, Babylon is mentioned over 260 times in the Bible. And I said this last week or 2 weeks ago, that other than the city of Jerusalem, Babylon is the most mentioned city in the Bible. It absolutely is. But its name is used in several ways. It is used at times to describe a city. It is used at times to describe a province. It is used at times to describe an empire. But every time the Bible speaks of Babylon, it always speaks of a literal historical place. Where did this place begin? Well, Babylon, if you remember, was first built, and I mentioned just this first part a couple weeks ago. If you remember, it was first built after the flood and by a man by the name of Nimrod. The genealogy would go like this. Noah had a son named Ham. Ham had a son named Cush, and Cush had a son named Nimrod. Nimrod built this city called Babylon. It was first called Babel. It was located in what's known as the land of Shinar. Sometimes you'll read in the Bible it referring to the land of Shinar. That's talking about Babylon. Today, it is located in modern-day Iraq. That's where Babylon is. It is known, the ancient city, as a place called Hillah, H-I-L-L-A-H. It is about 60 miles south of Baghdad. Now, for centuries, Babylon was kind of like a small kingdom in Mesopotamia, just a small type of thing. It was famous for its astronomy. It was famous for its mathematics and things like that. But Babylon really came into its zenith about 640 B.C. It was at that time that a man by the name of Nabopolassar, who had a son by the name of Nebuchadnezzar, he decided to unite all of the Babylonians together and all of the chieftains of the areas to ally with the Medes and to defeat the world empire of the Assyrians. And so Babylon brought an abrupt end to the Assyrian Empire. And for the next century, Babylon would function as the number one world empire. It was huge, it was immense, and it was absolutely magnificent. Babylon as an empire had a capital city named Babylon. The city proper had kind of two sections. You had kind of an inner city and then an outer city. The inner city, or the city proper, was about 4 miles square, but the outer city was much larger. It was surrounded by these great walls. Now, when I say great walls, understand what I'm talking about. These walls were 56 miles long. Talk about building a wall. There you go. It was not only 56 miles long, they were 80 feet thick. That's how big they were. They were 320 feet high. These things were absolutely immense. They were wide enough to race 2 four-horse chariots around the city on them. And that's exactly what they did many times. They would have chariot races around the city on these huge, immense walls. Babylon had some huge, absolutely impressive structures in the city. They had the king's palace. They had what was called the Temple of Bel. They had a great bridge that crossed the Euphrates River, because the Euphrates River ran right through the middle of Babylon. It connected the east side of the city to the west side of the city. They had the Hanging Gardens, which became one of the 7 wonders of the world. They had the famous Ishtar Gates. My point is this. It was visually, it was an absolute magnificent city. But it was not magnificent spiritually. It was an absolute, ungodly, wicked, idolatrous city. They practiced divination. They worshipped every false god imaginable. And they practiced practiced every imaginable vice as well. You know, when the Bible describes what the Chaldeans were in the book of Habakkuk chapter 1, it says that they were a bitter people. They were a hasty people. They were a terrible, dreadful, violent people. They were described as being wolves, and they were filled with pride. And God promised that he was going to do something to this great empire. He told the prophet Habakkuk that he was going to use the Babylonians to judge his own people, the southern kingdom of Judah, but then he would turn around and judge the Babylonians. And that's exactly what he did. In 586 BC, the Babylonians came in under the leadership of Nebuchadnezzar, and they invaded Judah, and they took away God's people captive in three different stages. But then in 539 BC, about 40 years later, under the leadership of Cyrus, who was a Medo-Persian, he would then in turn conquer the Babylonians. Then 20 years later, Darius the Mede would come in once again, and he would finish what Cyrus began. He would come in and he would destroy all of those walls. He would tear down every one of those buildings. He'd rip down the gates. He impaled 3,000 soldiers, and he left to dwell in that city a weak remnant. Babylon the Great was no more, reduced to basically nothing. Now, when we get to Revelation 18, we find Babylon again. What are they talking about? As a matter of fact, when we look at it, look at several of the verses. In verse 10, we read, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city. What are they talking about? Look at verse 18. What, at the end of the verse, what city is like unto this great city? Then again in verse 21, we read at the end of the verse, towards the end, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down. And I ask you this, where is it? What are they talking about? What is this city? Is this symbolic of another place? Is it maybe a spiritual application to some group? Or is this literally that same place that is 59 miles south of Baghdad called Babylon? Well, you know, there's several opinions on this, just like everything in the book of Revelation. Some people say, they will say it's spiritual Babylon. They'll say it's in reality the city of Rome, and they'll link it to Revelation chapter 17. They may do that. Some people, I've heard them say that this is speaking of America. That's interesting, but I don't think that's true. I think that's a little far-fetched, very far-fetched. But what is it? Here's what I believe. I believe that it is most likely talking about the literal city of Babylon. I believe that. You say, why, preacher? Well, two reasons. Number one is this. Go ahead, write them down. It's okay. Make me feel good. Just pretend like you're writing something. Is everybody with me tonight? I'll start over if you want, if you didn't get all that. Amen? Number one reason is the prophecies. Here's what I mean. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 50. We read some prophecies about the city of Babylon. Notice we read in chapter 50 in verse, well, let's look at verse 1. The word that the Lord spake against Babylon and against the land of the Chaldeans by Jeremiah the prophet. Jeremiah 50 and verse 2 now. Declare ye among the nations and publish and set up a standard. Publish and conceal not. Say, Babylon is taken. Bel is confounded. Remember the temple of Bel I said was there. Merodach is broken in pieces. They're false gods. Her idols are confounded. Her images are broken in pieces. For out of the north there cometh up a nation against her, which shall make, notice, her land desolate, and none shall dwell therein. They shall remove and they shall depart, both man and beast. Look at verse 13 of the same chapter. Because of the wrath of the Lord, it shall not be inhabited. Notice again, it shall not be inhabited, but it shall be wholly desolate. Everyone that goeth by Babylon shall be astonished and hiss at all her plagues. Look over to chapter 51, if you will, in verse 24 of the book of Jeremiah. Notice we read, and I will render unto Babylon and to all the inhabitants of Chaldea all their evil that they have done in Zion in your sight, saith the Lord. Behold, I am against thee, O destroying mountain, saith the Lord, which destroyeth all the earth. And I will stretch out mine hand upon thee and roll thee down from the rocks and will make thee a burnt mountain. And they shall not take of thee a stone for a corner nor a stone for foundations, but thou shalt be desolate forever, saith the Lord. Notice those phrases. So when the prophet Jeremiah was pronouncing judgment here upon Babylon, notice he said that the place would be completely destroyed. He said that the place would have nobody dwelling there and that it would never be rebuilt. It would not happen forever. Let me say this. That's never happened. It hasn't happened yet. That didn't happen when the Medo-Persians overtook them. They left people there. There were still things there. It didn't happen either when Cyrus invaded or Darius invaded. Neither one. There were people there. So Jeremiah must have been speaking of a future event. And if you read both chapters, you see that he was. He's talking about a future event, which means that the city of Babylon must exist and be rebuilt. So I believe it's literal because of the prophecies, but then I also believe it's literal, secondly, because of the possibilities. Is it possible? Think about it here. We say we're close to the rapture. I believe it could happen at any moment. Amen? Are you ready? I hope so. I hope you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. During the tribulation, at the end, look how this city is described. Is it possible for Babylon to be rebuilt and thriving by the end of the tribulation period? I believe it is. You say, how so? Did you know that beginning in 1983, Saddam Hussein claimed to be the resurrected Nebuchadnezzar? He lost his mind. He's not. But that's what he thought. And you know, as the resurrected Nebuchadnezzar, you know what he ordered to begin? The rebuilding of Babylon. And it started. It began with $500 million, which is really a drop in the bucket to begin with, to rebuild that city. And it started in 1983. Did you know also in 2013... that the United Nations, of which America is a part of, approved the global funding for the rebuilding of Babylon? Guess who's paying for it? You are. So am I. Our tax money is going to rebuild the city of Babylon. Did you also know that the Muslims believe that, and I don't want to get into all this because of time's sake, they believe that their Messiah, the 12th Imam, is going to rule from guess what city? Babylon. That's what they believe. And they believe that in order for that to happen, in order for them to hasten, if you will, the coming of their Messiah, that Babylon must be rebuilt. And the Islamic nations are going to use and are using their great wealth, their great oil wealth, to rebuild this city of Babylon. May I remind us as well that this could happen rather quickly. Think for a moment of the after the rapture, what it's going to be like. Chaos, mayhem. Everybody's going to be looking for answers. Everybody's going to be trying to survive. And here out of that, as they're seeking for food, as they're seeking for water, as they're seeking for comfort, steps on the stage the Antichrist, who comes with all the answers, and he will be empowered. And do you know where his headquarters are going to be? Babylon. No doubt, quickly being rebuilt. So I believe that this Babylon that we're talking about here is the commercial center of the Antichrist kingdom during the tribulation. It's a coming, and it's coming quick. The place, Babylon. Notice secondly and quickly, and don't get nervous, that was the longest point. Notice secondly, the particulars of Babylon. What is this place going to be like? Well, let's go back there, because God gives us a very vivid description of what this place is going to be like. Let's just read a few verses. Look at verse 2. We read, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen and is become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of unclean and hateful bird. I believe that this Babylon is going to be the sum total of mankind's revolt against God. Notice in verse 3, at the end of the verse, the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. I believe that Babylon's going to be abundant in delicacies. I believe that Babylon is going to, anything you could want to get there will be available. Anything you want to do there, I believe you would be able to do it. Anything you'd like to do that stimulates your senses, every sin, every vice, every perversion, every deviant act will be available. You see, it's going to be this anything goes philosophy of our liberalism today will be the philosophy in Babylon, and it's going to reach its height in this place. Look at verse 7. We read that Babylon is filled with pride. We read also that she has lived deliciously. Again, anything you want, you can get. Notice she cries out in her pride in verse 7. I sit as a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. Look down at verse 12, if you will. We see that she has gold and silver, precious stone and pearls, fine linen, purple, silk, scarlet, thyine wood, ivory, and verse 13 as well, precious wood, brass, iron, and marble, cinnamon, odors, ointments, frankincense, wine, and oil, fine flour, wheat, beasts and sheep, horses and chariots. Notice anything you could think of. This place is going to be the Vanity Fair of the tribulation. But notice what we see there in the last of verse 13. We see, and slaves and the souls of men. Notice in verse 24, and in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. You see, in Babylon, here's what's going to happen. Just like what we see tending to happen in the United States, you will either conform to Babylon, you will either participate in their lifestyle, in their philosophy, and in their godlessness, or you will be consumed. It's either get on board or get out. And understand that the world is going to see this place of Babylon as an earthly utopia. Think about it. A place with no restraints. A place with absolutely no limits. But God will see it much differently. He sees it as a place of pride. He sees it as a place of wickedness. He sees it as a place of immorality. And I remind you in verse 2, God calls it the habitation of devils, the hold of every foul spirit, a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. It will become the very center of ungodliness in the world. What a place, wicked, vile place Babylon will be. You know, it kind of reminds me of what the Bible says in Romans chapter 1, where it talks about what's inside me and you. Can you imagine when the suppression of the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way after the rapture? Can you imagine when mankind will not have that suppression and he'll be able to do whatever he wants? Take whatever he feels like. Take matters into his own hands. I believe we'll find Romans chapter 1 and verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Think about this place, what it's going to be like. The slavery, the selling of children, of little girls, all those types of things, little boys, to anyone for the highest bidder to do whatever they please. Sick, sick place this Babylon's going to be. But let me say this, and this could be point number three if you want, and that would be the promise to Babylon. You know what God's going to do to this place? He's going to judge it. He's going to say that's enough. He's going to say I'm done with it. Notice again what we read in verse 17 of Revelation 18. He says, for in 1 hour so great riches is come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in 1 hour she was made desolate. You know, they're going to be marching high in their pride and in their vanity, thinking everything's going fine, putting down God's people, murdering and slaughtering the preachers and prophets of God. And they're going to be walking around like they finally got rid of that scourge of the earth. Those Christians, get them out of here. But notice what God says. He knows what's happening. He sees what's happening. We read in verse 5, her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities in 1 hour. For whatsoever a man soweth, it's a time to reap. He's going to reap everything that he's sown. And God is going to avenge Babylon for what she's done to God's people. What an amazing thing. You know, I think of Belshazzar in that night when they were drinking and having all the alcohol and called all the people together. Hey, go get those vessels of the house of God, that Jehovah that they talk about, that's so powerful and so wonderful and that they're leaning upon, and that we captured all of those vessels out of that temple. Let's go bring them in here. Fill them up with liquor and alcohol and let's have ourselves a feast. And they were feasting until God said, it's time to reap. And that hand appeared on the wall, mene, mene, tekel, upharsin, which basically said, God hath numbered thy days. Thou art found wanting. Belshazzar, you may think your nation and your city is impenetrable, but it's going to be wiped out in one night. Can you imagine? You know, they had 20 years of food stored in those walls of Babylon. They knew the Medo-Persians that night were all around them, and they snuck in under the wall. They took the Euphrates River and barricaded, if you will, diverted it a bit, just enough so that water came down and they could slip under, and all the soldiers came in, and in that one very night they destroyed something that mankind thought could never be defeated. But God did it. God did it. He took care of it. Which leads me to the last point, number four. And that is this, the principle to remember. You say, okay, so why is God telling us this? Well, let's read in verse 20. We read, rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. You know, even in the midst of the tribulation, in verse 4, God reminds his people to come out of Babylon, to not be partakers of her sins, to live for him, to love him, to serve. Can you imagine how difficult that would have been? But God tells them to do it. Imagine God's people surrounded by this evil.
Imagine them outnumbered. Imagine having to deal with the false accusations and the lies and the imprisonment and the persecution and the worldly philosophies and the humiliation and being made to feel stupid and out of touch and old-fashioned because of their stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine how frustrating that could have been and will be?
How could they stay faithful in the midst of all this? Here's how. By remembering that God will one day avenge his people. Now let me encourage you tonight, all of that to say this. You know, the Bible reminds us in Romans 12:19, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." You see, the problem that you and I suffer from, or we fall into, is the same problem that mankind, every believer, has had to deal with since Christianity began. And that is, you and I see people doing wrong. We see people scheming and scamming. We see them lying and cheating. We see them doing wrong in school. We see them doing wrong at work. We see them doing wrong in our family. We even see people in the church doing wrong. And it seems like, as I said at the beginning, full circle here, like nothing's happening. They're getting away with it, almost as if God doesn't see it. And if we're not careful, we're going to do one of two things. Number one is this: get frustrated, discouraged, and quit on God. And say, well, that's just not worth it. Or worse yet, we'll take matters into our own hands. And vengeance will become ours instead of God's. And that's what we do. You say, I would never do that. I would never become physical with anyone. Well, maybe not. But how about this? Would you assault them verbally? Would you refuse to speak to them? Would you withhold forgiveness? We can exercise vengeance in many ways. Some people will initiate a lawsuit. Some couples, they'll get so mad because it seems like God's not working that they'll get a divorce, or they'll gossip and destroy somebody's reputation. Because we've forgotten the fact that God will repay. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. You may remember Lee Iacocca. He was a former chairman of Chrysler. Listen to what he said. He was, of course, regarded in the corporate world as just highly regarded. He said, I taught my children this. He says, if somebody wrongs them, don't get mad, get even. Do you know that's the philosophy that many Christians have adopted? I won't get mad, but I'll get even. Taking vengeance into our own hands is a very self-damaging and self-destructing thing. And may I remind us tonight, as you and I strive to live for God in a world that seems like people are getting away with things all around us. Churches are denying certain doctrines, going liberal. Others are doing things. May I remind us tonight, let's just stay straight. Amen. Let's just stick with the book, because God will, in his time, take care of all things. You may be here living for God, and there's another Christian family, and they're not doing the right things. And boy, that just gets you so frustrated. Wait a minute here. Don't get frustrated. Let God take care of it. You see, God will avenge his people. Everything one day will come to light. And it'll be either be at the great white throne judgment or at the judgment seat of Christ. Don't get down. Don't get discouraged. Keep on keeping on for God, because he will avenge his people. Amen. Let's pray together.